praise the Lord for the guys that serve in the background. Wow. Hey, welcome. I'm excited that you're here this morning. I am Danny White. I'm the associate pastor here, and from time to time, I get the privilege to trust God in a way that's really uncomfortable. From right here. So I want to say happy Independence Day to all of you and announce that it's time for kids to go to Kids Quest. We're going to pray in just a minute because we ran out of numbers for Kids Quest this morning. Isn't that a blessing? Wow. Yeah. So we're going to pray for those who are leading Kids Quest today, too. They've got a full house. Before we do that, I want to take just a minute and say I'm excited to celebrate independence of our nation and what that means. And I challenge you, as you do that with your family, friends, and loved ones, to consider taking the time to read the Declaration of Independence and perhaps even our Constitution. As citizens, it's our responsibility to understand our government and to take part as those who represent the values of the Bible and to bring those to bear on the government of the people, and that's us. So I want to also just tell you I'm celebrating a very special family time because for those of you who've been praying for my daughter and son-in-law, they are here. They're here this morning with my first grandchild. So Kira and Derek, welcome. And our grandson is here with us. So if you want to say hi to Soren after the service, please come and meet my family. They won't be with us every Sunday because Derek is taking a job as a teaching pastor at a church in Spokane Valley. So he will be sharing his gift of preaching at that church. And so hopefully we'll get to see him from time to time. But please pray for them as he embarks on that new endeavor. And his mother, Kay, is also here visiting us, and we're excited to have her this week. So it's a special Independence Day. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just commit this time to you and thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for every soul that's here this morning and for the purpose and plan that you have in bringing us together. Lord, this message is not mine. I pray that it would be yours and that I wouldn't screw it up, but that you would speak to all of us from your word. Lord, help us to hear the message that you have for us today. And let it not just inspire us, but let it change us. Let it bring action in our lives to reflect you and the love that you've shown to us. Father, we commit this time to you and pray in Jesus' name. And we lift up those who are working with our kids today, ask that you give them grace, that you give them strength, and that you bless that time. And we thank you for the opportunity to share the gospel and the word of God with our children in a free nation. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you may remember, I have been preaching through the book of 1 John. And so the last time I was up here, we talked about the beginning of the book of John. John starts out talking about really the foundation of what it means to walk in faith, and that is centered around Jesus Christ. And he, as an apostle, had a face-to-face, first front row seat, first-hand encounter with Jesus as he learned what the gospel was. And that's what he's writing to us in the book of 1 John, is what he learned and what he wants to leave as he's old at the time he writes this book, near the end of his life, the basics of what it means to walk with Christ. after he kind of covered the foundation, he went in our last sermon, talked about sin in the life of believers. And yes, as believers, we sin. But we learned that the important thing is how we deal with sin. We were reminded that there is forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross. And as believers, we are forgiven of our sins. We were also informed that there are consequences of neglecting sin, and John pointed out that improperly, as a believer, addressing sin leads to further problems that we talked about, and it keeps us from experiencing the fullness of joy that John desires every believer to have with our Father in heaven, with Jesus our Savior, and with each other. And how we deal with sin is an indication of whether we know God, whether we have a relationship through Jesus. John continues that theme of indications of true faith in Christ today, and we're going to look at another passage on loving our brother. The passage we looked at last time closes in chapter 2 of 1 John, and if you want to turn to 1 John, we'll read from there in a minute. But the last two passages that we looked at last time, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, read this way, and this is the perfect transition to the message today. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked, he being Jesus. So, as I mentioned, today's message is on loving our brother. I had a conversation this week with an older gentleman. This gentleman on the phone to me, because we're conducting a purchase of a trailer, a transaction, he said, I want to get this done as quickly as possible because I could die tomorrow. And he means it. He literally believes he's near the end of his life. He's failing in health and has some mobility issues. But really, that was a wake-up call to me that this is a golden opportunity. And as I went over and we discussed the transaction that we were having, I had an opportunity to ask some questions. This is a man who grew up in the church. He said his family was in church every time the door of the church was opened. Yet he doesn't currently attend church. And I asked him about that. I said, you know, why? And his answer to me was really disturbing. He said as he grew into adulthood, he saw in the church a trend of hypocrisy, that those who are in the church are not living like the Bible says. And that was really disturbing to me. So it caused me to question, are we a church? If he were to walk in today, if he were to spend time with us, would we reflect the love of Jesus? Would we do the things that John is talking about that are evidence of lives that are changed by our Savior? You know, when I was a kid, I had this fascination with the weird and unusual. Thank you for laughing. You're probably thinking you fit right in, right? And I did in a lot of ways. But, you know, do you remember the show That's Incredible? That was one of my favorite shows. You know, I loved the Guinness Book of World Records and all the weird things people did. I remember the record for the longest fingernails, you know, that curled and looked really bizarre. Ripley's Believe It or Not, remember the museums that you could go to around the country, and those things just captured my attention. The sideshows at the fair and the carnival, they probably don't have those anymore, but I remember at some point I had the opportunity, I saw this promotion for something weird, and it was an eight-legged cow. So I lived in East Texas, so that maybe wasn't that unusual in East Texas, but this captured my attention, and I really wanted to see this eight-legged cow. And I envisioned and pictured in my mind what an eight-legged cow would look like, and I thought it was something like, you know, a combination between a spider and a cow, where it would have eight legs that it walked around on all simultaneously. And I was really excited to see this eight-legged cow. Well, I got to see the eight-legged cow, and I was very disappointed. So it was a cow, and near its legs, it had these protrusions of tissue and flesh with hide that had grown out of its body. And some of them had a little bit of length to them. I think one was even, you know, over a foot long and actually had a hoof at the bottom of it, but it sort of dangled off the side of the cow. But it was far from an eight-legged cow. It was really, in my mind, a disappointing, deformed likeness of an eight-legged cow. And so I imagined that this man that I spoke to this week, having grown up in the church and heard about the love of God, was equally disappointed when he encountered in church a disappointing, deformed likeness of the love of Jesus. And that's what John is talking about today. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." So the challenge that I give you and to myself as we hear the message today is to ask ourselves, are we an authentic representation of God's love to each other? If you had a parent like mine, you probably heard when you were growing up that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And that's true. But as we hear this message today, I pray that the Lord will use it to encourage and correct us where we need to be corrected. So let's turn to 1 John, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2, reading in verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 11, which says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So at the beginning of this passage, there's kind of something that needs a little explanation, right? John seems to contradict himself in the first two verses. In verse 7, he says, "Not a new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." In verse 8, he says, "It's a new commandment." Well, now wait a minute. Which is it? So let me kind of explain what's going on here. And in the translation to English, some of the precise language in the original language is lost. But I'll do my best as a non-biblical scholar to try and explain it to you. If you still have questions, you can ask Pastor John. So it's an old commandment. The commandment we know by the end of the passage in verse 10 is about loving our brother. So back in Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, written by Moses, the oldest scripture that we have, in Leviticus 19:18 is the first time in scripture that is written the command to love your neighbor as yourself. So as followers of God, as those who know God, that's a command, to love your neighbor. So in that sense, loving others is an old commandment. It's not a new commandment. Twice in the Gospels, Jesus, in conversation, referred to that very commandment and even said it is the second greatest commandment after loving God, which is the first. So verse 8, it's a new commandment. What does he mean by that? Well, John, who was an apostle of Jesus, who spent 3 years sitting at the feet of Jesus, following him around, listening to all his teaching, and watching him, heard Jesus say in John 13, the Gospel of John, 13:34, Jesus said these words. After washing the disciples' feet, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That's not new, but here's the new part. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So really, to understand this passage, we have to understand that loving is not new, but loving as Jesus loved, because he gave us an example in the New Testament. Now we have a standard and an expectation for us and how we are to love each other. So in order to really get the concept, we have to understand what John's definition of love is, right? To be in agreement, you always have to agree on definitions. So in our society today, when we think about love, we get probably a much different picture than we do when we look in Scripture. If you look around, you know, love is something you fall into. It's a feeling. It's something that comes and causes you to be attracted to someone. It's something that you experience. And in marriage, you know, you fall in love and you get married, but then one day if you wake up and love is gone, then the world says you get a divorce and you move on and you wait till love comes back and then you marry that person, or not. That's far from what we see in Scripture. I went to dictionary.com and I looked up the definition of love. There are 21 definitions of love on dictionary.com. And other than the one that refers to the score in tennis, all the other definitions referred to feelings of affection or sexual attraction. And certainly, there is a part of love in that. The Merriam-Webster website, which I recommend, does a little bit better job. In about halfway down their list, on number 4, their definition of love was this: unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. As I was preparing this week and contemplating the definition of love, I asked my oldest son, "So I'm talking about love this Sunday. What do you think I should tell the congregation about love?" And I was amazed and encouraged by his answer. He said, "Tell them that love is much more than just a feeling. Love is a decision to do what's best for the one you love, regardless of how you feel." So praise the Lord, my son has some wisdom. And I believe it comes from the word, because the Greek word that's used here for love, and most of you probably have heard there are multiple Greek words for the word love. This one is the form of the word that refers to the same kind of love that God gives to us. It's agape or agapeo. And as opposed to phileo, or love that we have amongst brothers, this is a love And the Greek lexicon describes in the definition that this is a decision of the will to love. And in that, it shows us that it's a choice that we make. And in that choice, there is action implied. Ironically, this is the same word in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus used to say we are to love our enemies. It's a love that's not related to the way we feel, because we don't love our enemies. We don't feel affection for our enemies. But God tells us we are to love them anyway. John, later in his epistles, in chapter 4, says that God is love. And John learned, as I said, what love means by spending time with Jesus as an apostle. So, if we are to love in this new commandment as Jesus loved us, the next question we have to ask ourselves is, how did Jesus love? Now, I could preach multiple sermons on just that. So I've chosen three aspects of Jesus and God's love for us from Scripture that I want to cover. Those three ways that Jesus loved are that he loved us unconditionally, that he loved us sacrificially, and that he loved us actively. And for those of you who are really missing your note sheets right about now, I'll just say that I spent some time doing this week with my new grandson, and I did not get around to typing up note sheets, and I apologize. I will try to do that next time. So three ways that Jesus loved that we are to mirror in the way we love each other. First, unconditionally. God did not set a standard and say, you have to meet this standard for me to love you. What does John 3:16 say? It says, for God so loved the world without qualifications, without a standard that you have to meet, that he gave his only begotten son. So if God did not set a standard to meet, to love, then we shouldn't either. So why do we look around and say, well, I have a lot in common with that person. I'm going to love that person, but I really don't relate to that person. We're setting a false standard. We ought to love our brothers and sisters regardless, without a standard. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. As sinners, we embodied the very thing that a holy God cannot tolerate, and that is sin. And until we receive forgiveness from Jesus on the cross, Christ died for us before, when we were in our sin. What that means is that the person who offends us the most in the body of Christ equally deserves our love because it's unconditional. Who did Jesus spend time with when he was in his ministry here on earth? It wasn't with those who were most like him. He spent time with those who were undesirables. Sinners and tax collectors, prostitutes, were those who were shunned by society, especially in the Jewish community. But that's exactly who Jesus spent time with. Why? Because he knew they needed love. The second way Jesus loved, after unconditionally, is sacrificially. And some of this may be obvious, but to us, that means that if we are to love our brother as Jesus did, we are to pay a cost. There will be some cost to us in loving our brother. Jesus in Philippians 2, it describes, chose to leave his position in heaven and take the form of a man so that he could live the perfect life, to become the sacrifice on our behalf, to die on the cross, paying the price that we owed because of our sins. He gave up his position in heaven. We can't begin to imagine the cost that that was for Jesus. But he did it willingly. Jesus, while he was in his ministry, washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I did this to show you how to love each other. So washing your feet was something that servants did. He took a basin of water and removed the sandals of these guys that had been walking around in the dust, and he washed their feet. Now, some of you, that may creep you out. That's what Jesus did. It was humbling himself. He demonstrated that he, as the rabbi, he, as the master, did this for all his disciples, including the one that he knew would betray him. Twice in Ephesians chapter 5, we are reminded as Christians and specifically as husbands that we are to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. So sacrificially is the second way that Jesus loved and the way we ought to love our brother. The final way is actively. There's, as I mentioned, a choice and action involved in loving our brother. So what that means is you can't sit at home and wait for your brother to call you up on the phone and say, hey, I need some love. There's some initiative involved. There's some situational awareness to see those needs that need to be met in your brother's life. Jesus' teaching ministry is a perfect example of this, because as he traveled, wherever he went, he preached and taught, but he accompanied it with miracles. And those miracles, many times in Scripture, it says, are out of his compassion for the people. He fed thousands of people because he had compassion on them. He knew they were hungry. Some had listened to him for 3 days. He healed those who were afflicted. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead. And in one instance, it records that Jesus wept out of compassion. We are to have that same compassion for our brothers. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Acts chapter 2 talks about how the early church had all things in common, and those who had need were met by those who had surplus, and they sold and gave as any had need. Jesus told us that we're to give to anyone who begs from us, but certainly to our brothers and sisters. If a man asks you for your coat, he said, give him your shirt as well. I know what you're thinking. I can hear it. Those are some pretty high standards, are they not? And you're thinking, but Jesus was God. Jesus had supernatural ability. Otherwise, how could he live a sinless life? Of course he was perfect. He was God. And of course he loved perfectly, but I'm not God. So how can I love like Jesus loved? Well, the first thing you have to understand is Jesus never asks us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. So how are we equipped to love our brother in this way? The answer is right here in the passage. Look again at verse 8. It is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him, that's Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Believers, we were taught in the passage previous to this where we talked about sin, are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light when we believe in Jesus, when we choose to follow him and surrender our life to him. So that passing from darkness to light, we are a new creation. There is a new spirit that's within us. That's the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's the first one? Love. As the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, it makes a difference. And that's why John is telling us, if you've had an encounter with the living God and the Holy Spirit is in you, these are the things that it will be evidenced by. Sin becomes a problem. And now, loving our brother becomes something that we want to do, that we feel compelled to do by this new creation, this new spirit within us. Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured out into your hearts. We have the supernatural love of God in us. And the power of his spirit to begin loving those that we don't find lovable. The spirit exalts Jesus by reminding us what he did for us. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. After teaching about loving your enemies in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we are to remove the log from our own eye before we remove the speck from our brother's eye. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of that log in our own eye and causes us to deal with that before we look to our brother's sin. As our relationship with Jesus matures, sanctification, which begins at the moment of salvation, grows as we grow and mature in Jesus. We become more like him. In Luke 6, verse 40, Jesus said, when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like his master. Well, if we're to be like Jesus, then we are to pursue that relationship. We're to become students of Jesus. And as we learn, the Spirit is able to conform and transform us. The scripture says in several places we're to put off our old self and put on the new self. That's part of this training. It's part of the shaping that happens. How do we do that? How do we become a student of Jesus? Studying his word. God's character and Jesus' character is revealed in his word to us. How are we going to know that familiarly if we don't spend time in it? That's one of the reasons why we're so excited about 95 days in the New Testament chronologically through the summer. It's training. It's basic training. For those of you with a military background, you understand the importance of that basic training. It's a calibration from the start. By faith, we apply the instructions that we see and learn in Scripture. That means beginning to put into action what we hear from God that he wants us to do. This isn't working to earn our salvation. We're saved. This is the good works that God planned ahead of time for us to do once we are saved. We begin to apply, and guess what? When you put God's word into action, you get benefit back from it. His principles work. They even work for unbelievers. And as you see God's work in you and reward for your obedience, it's going to strengthen your faith and cause you to become more faithful and have a stronger faith. Pray for each other, especially for those that you find most unlovable. This is a great lesson for parents. I was given advice early on that I should pray to bless my children. You know how hard it is when you're praying to bless your children, to hold that grudge against whatever it is they did to really make you mad? The Lord, through His Spirit, changes us when we come to Him in prayer and pray blessings over others. And He will do that with your brother. Ask God to show you the needs of the brothers around you and how you are equipped to meet them. Each one of us in the body has a gift, and we need to exercise that gift for the benefit of the whole body. Begin showing love to your brother in practical ways. And you don't have to do this by yourself. Take a friend. Work with your spouse. Maybe your life group takes on a project that shows love to someone in the body. There are plenty of needs. We just need to see them. We're not going to do it perfectly, and it will take time and practice. But Zig Ziglar, that's a name you may not have heard for a while. I see a few head nods. He was a motivational speaker and businessman, and he said, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. So you have to start somewhere. Brotherly love is not an act that we play out by sheer willpower in our own strength. It's a product of our relationship that John began his book with, saying, I want you to know the fellowship I have with the Father and with His Son Jesus, so that my joy may be complete. This is the same relationship that he's talking about. It's not something we do in our own strength. It only comes through the Holy Spirit. If we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to be that church that the man I spoke to this week has observed. It'll be a disappointing, deformed likeness of the real thing, like the eight-legged cow that I saw. So let me ask you this question. How are you doing with loving your brother? We're going to transition now to worshiping together by coming to the Lord's table together. The Lord's table is not exclusive to this church. You don't have to be a member. It's open to all who have placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and made a personal decision to follow Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that as we come to the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves to be sure that we don't take communion in an unworthy manner. And one way that we do that is to look at how we have loved or not loved our brother. Matthew 5:23-24 says this: if you're offering your sacrifice, this is Jesus talking, if you're offering your sacrifice at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, go and leave your gift and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then return and offer your gift. Loving our brother was a significant issue to Jesus, and it ought to be to us. So as we pray in a moment, I'm going to give you some time to address these issues with the Lord in prayer. If you need to pass on the Lord's table today, do that. That's fine. We are not going to judge you for that. We'll be serving the elements in a moment, and I would ask that those who are serving go ahead and come forward. If you're downstairs, You're welcome to join us up here and take the elements, or there are elements in a basket on a table downstairs in the center of the room. I'm going to pray, and then we'll pass out the elements, but hold the elements, and then we'll take them all together afterwards. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for this reminder today of our responsibilities to love each other. Lord, give us the supernatural ability to overlook those things that make us uncomfortable, to overlook the sin of others, to address our own sin and neglect of loving each other. Father, as we consider this, I ask that you show us now in our own hearts if we have offended a brother and have business that we need to take care of before we approach your table today. I pray that you'd speak to us right now. Father, forgive us. We do sin. We have offended others, and we've missed opportunities to show your love. Father, help us to grow in likeness to Jesus through the Holy Spirit so that we can love more like Jesus loved us. We've been given so much, and help us to give as a reflection of that. Lord, as we think about the significance of this table and the elements and what Jesus did for us, giving his own life, suffering and dying in such a horrible way, taking on the sins of the world as only he could, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. We ask you, Lord, to bless this cup and bread and this time and continue the work you've started in each of us. And we look forward to the completion of it on the day when Christ returns. We give this time to you and pray in Jesus' name.
Christ made. Up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine. But with the precious blood of Christ, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ to me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We pray with me. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in true freedom, freedom from sin and death, that we know through what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. And thank you for offering that relationship to us to be restored through him with you. Lord, I pray your spirit would be evident in each of our lives today and this week, growing stronger so that we can show your love to our brothers and to others. Help us to be the church you've called us to be, the church that this community needs, the church that draws people to you, because you are love. You've shown us perfect love. Lord, we ask your blessing on our meeting now and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's coffee and goodies downstairs. I pray that you'll join us for fellowship. And for those of you who are willing, please stay. And we're going to transition right into the meeting to discuss the school board and hear from Keith Rutledge about the issues that are going on in our community. Thank you. God bless you. go out and love your brother this week.